Well, if you have a Bible this morning, you can open up to the book of Jonah. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 1, just the first few verses here. We're starting a new sermon series as this is the first Sunday in Lent as we make our way with Jesus to the cross at Calvary and then eventually to the empty tomb on Easter morning. But the journey to the cross is always one of wilderness and difficulty. The season of Lent, for those who might be unaware, is one of the oldest seasons in the Christian calendar that we know historically. Lent was celebrated as early as the 3rd century as a way of preparing the disciples of Jesus and people who were joining the church at that time for sort of acceptance into fellowship to receive Eucharist for the first time on Easter Sunday. That was often a time in which baptisms were done. And so this became a sort of way of catechizing people into the church. But for us today, Lent is really a time for us to consider and think about the ways in which we need to realign ourselves with Jesus. And we'll jump into that a little bit this morning. But to ground us this morning, we're going to read just 3 verses here in Jonah, this familiar story. We'll read verses 1-3 together. So hear the word of the Lord this morning, church. Jonah writes these words. The Lord spoke his word to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because I see the evil things they do. But Jonah got up to run away from the Lord by going to Tarshish. He went to the city of Joppa, where he found a ship that was going to the city of Tarshish. Jonah paid for the trip and went aboard, planning to go to Tarshish to run away from the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we have come as an act of faith this morning, hoping, trusting, faithing that you are a God who speaks. And so as we attend ourselves and attune our ears to your voice this morning, would you grant us the mercy and grace we need to hear a word from you? May it be a gospel word, a good word this morning that doesn't just convict us, that moves us perhaps, Lord, to repentance. We thank you that you are a God who is everlasting in your patience with us. Speak, O God, for your people are listening. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, the book of Jonah is one of 12 books that we would refer to as the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Now, that title, minor prophets, might seem to communicate that these books are less important, perhaps, than the major prophets that we find in the Old Testament. Kind of like how minor league baseball is less important than major league baseball, spring training, Dodgers, let's go. But that is not the case necessarily. to be fair, Lauren, the Padres are probably, I mean, they got to win the World Series this year, right? Oh, they're stacked. All right. It pains me to say that in a microphone where it's going to be recorded. But minor is assigned to these books as a way, really, of talking about the length of the books. They're just shorter books than those of the major prophets. And of the 12 minor prophets, Jonah is likely the most famous and well-known. The one that you're probably familiar with the most. If I asked you what the story of Jonah was, you could probably tell me something about a fish and something throwing up and Nineveh and repentance and bitterness and all these kinds of things. But if I said, hey, tell me about Obadiah, you'd be like, oh, but what? You know, if I said, hey, tell me about Zechariah or Hosea, you'd be like, huh, I don't really know anything about Haggai, right? But it's a well-known story. And one of the reasons I'm convinced of why we are so familiar with Jonah is that it is unique among the 12 minor prophets. You see, unlike the other 11 minor prophets, those books, they're a collection of like oracles and visions and these old sermons that were preached like 3,000 years ago. But Jonah is unique because it is a story. It is the only book of the 12 minor prophets that tells a story, a narrative, and it is a well-known story of a prophet, a storm, a fish, and a city. But to best understand that story, we actually need to understand the background of the story. And the beginning of that story of Jonah, it actually begins all the way back in the Old Testament in a book that's titled 2 Kings, chapters 15 and 18. Indulge me for a moment while I just read three sort of short verses that'll help frame the story of Jonah for you. In 2 Kings 15, we hear this line. He says, "The Pole, king of Assyria, invaded the land of Israel." A little bit later on in chapter 15, we hear these words, "Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and deported the people of Israel." And a few chapters later in 2 Kings, we hear this line, Shalmaneser, that's a great name if you want to name your child, "Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it." In these verses here, we have this nation of Assyria and the kings of Assyria doing three things. They invade, they deport, and they lay siege. Invading is what happens when you raise an army and then march into another country and take it over using force, power, and violence. Deporting is what happens when you capture the inhabitants of said country that you've invaded and forcibly remove them from their communities, their homes, their jobs, and towns, and you ship them off far, far away from their land. And laying siege is what happens when you surround a city with your army, and in doing this, you sever the city from its food sources, its water sources, so that many people would starve and suffer and eventually die in the hopes that they would give in to the power that was trying to conquer them. And so you have Assyria doing these three things in Israel. They invade, they deport, and they lay siege to the land. The Assyrians, in other words, they're mean people. They're violent people. They're not nice. They're ruthless. They're brutish. They are oppressive. The Assyrians made life miserable for the Israelites year after year, king after king, just causing Israel to suffer. And it's during this era in the story and history of Israel that this story emerges about a man named Jonah. Jonah was an Israelite. And according to this particular story that we're reading about here in Jonah, Jonah's God tells Jonah to take a message to the great city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was, I imagine you can guess it right now, in what nation?
Assyria.
Assyria, right? Assyria, God? Our worst enemy. Those hated enemies of ours who made our life insufferable. Those who have made our homes just demolished and destroyed. Those who deported my friends and neighbors and family members. Those who caused the starvation and suffering of my countrymen. You want me to go into the center of that city, to their capital, and do something good for them. To proclaim good news to those people. Are you serious? And Jonah wants nothing of it, right? We read that first few verses here in the book of Jonah. Jonah's like, nah, I'm good, God. Let me go to the nearest port. I'm gonna jump on a ship and literally gonna move in the opposite direction of Nineveh. And so of course he does. But of course all of us would. You'd get in the boat too. I'd get in that boat. I'm not interested in saving my enemies. Side note, often this story is sort of told in such a way that Jonah's disobedience is the point of the first part, along the lines of like, kind of see what happens if you don't do what God tells you to do, sort of a thing. But how do you imagine the first audiences who heard the story of Jonah heard Jonah moving in the opposite direction of Nineveh? They're not thinking like, oh, bad Jonah, you shouldn't be doing that. They're thinking when they read this story, yeah, dude, like, heck yeah, like, we're not doing anything for those Ninevites. We are out of here, right? They don't see Jonah as disobedient. They see him as like, dude, that's what I would be doing. So Jonah gets on this boat. A storm comes. We'll get through some of these details in the coming weeks. But a storm comes. There's a discussion amongst the crew about the cause of the storm. And they determine that Jonah is actually the problem. And so they throw Jonah overboard in the boat. This is a great story. And he's swallowed by a fish in the belly of the fish, and he prays in the belly of a fish The fish spits him out. He then goes to Nineveh. The Ninevites are fantastically receptive to the good news that Jonah has to bring them, and they repent. And then the story ends with Jonah so depressed that he wants to kill himself under a gourd. You cannot make this stuff up. This is wild stuff, right? This is a story of Jonah. And it has been my experience that in thinking about and talking about the story of Jonah, there's always this lingering distraction that I want to highlight this morning. And that distraction, when we think about Jonah, has to do with this fish that supposedly swallowed Jonah whole. And Jonah prayed in it for 3 days in the belly of it, and then it throws up Jonah up on the land. Now, some of us hear that part of this story, and we respond to a man who's being swallowed by a fish in the year 2023, and we think to ourselves, like, do you really believe that a man could be swallowed by a fish? Like, there's no chance that it can actually happen, right? Like, haven't we moved past all of this supernatural, magical, mythical thinking about what could actually happen in the world? Haven't we outgrown all of these fairy tales? Why are we interested in believing that this is possible when we obviously know fish can't swallow people, let alone store them in their stomach for 3 days while they're praying, right, in a prayer closet? This is why people don't want to take the Bible seriously in the world today. But others have a very different response to this story. Other people think, well, if the Bible says that a man swallowed, a fish swallowed a man, then a fish swallowed a man. And that's, you can't deny that part of the story. Like, the author says that it happened, then it definitely did happen. If you deny this one detail, then you have to throw out all of the Bible, right? And what do you think? Don't say it out loud, because I don't want no arguments busting out in the middle of a church this morning. But what do you think? I'll tell you what I think. I don't think it matters what you believe about a man being swallowed by a fish at all. If you don't believe that it literally happened, that is fine. Lots of people of faith over the centuries have read Jonah as a parable. And they point to many aspects of the surreal nature of the story, and you can compare it to the other prophets and see how it's very unique in the way that it tells this story of Israel. And when we get fixated on this fish thing, it just detracts from the whole point of the story to begin with. See, some who deny, though, that swallowed by a fish part is not a literary thing that happened, because those things just can't happen, or those things can't ever happen. I want to challenge you a little bit, though, because I think that idea and that perspective raises a lot of questions. Like, what is the criteria for you to deny these kinds of things happening in the world? Like, can we only believe in things that we have empirical evidence for? Are we closed to everything that you cannot explain? If we reject all the miraculous elements of all the stories in the Bible because we've made up our minds ahead of time that it's just not possible to happen, I challenge you to consider you have shrunk the world down and you're understanding it to something that you can comprehend, and I guarantee you existence and life and the world is much bigger than your understanding of things. And some of you right now, you're like, amen, you get them, pastor. You tell them that it's possible, right? But that said, there are some of you who are like, of course he swallowed a fish. That's what the story said happened. Fine, fine. You could say that the fish swallowed Jonah. Just one problem I've often seen with that perspective and people who are passionate about holding that perspective is that it's possible to affirm that position and that fact of a man being swallowed by a fish and to make that, in your mind, the point of the story, to the extent that you want to defend it, you want to believe it, you want to argue about it, you want to post all this evidence of, like, moments that happened in history about people being swallowed by whales or fishes. And just as an aside, you need to hear this. The most supernatural reading of the Bible is not always the most faithful reading of the Bible. Let me say that again, because it went over some of your heads. That's a great line that you got to remember. The most supernatural reading of the Bible is not always the most faithful reading of the Bible. You see, what people have in common that are arguing about fish, no fish, swallow, can't swallow, possible, impossible, the one thing that they have in common is that as they're arguing about that, they've totally missed the plot of the story. They've both missed the point of what the story is trying to communicate to us. And ironically, it's in their missing the plot that they've become in most need of this story. Remember I said Jonah is a prophetic book, one of the 12 minor prophets. Well, the books of the prophets are there in the history of Israel as a corrective measure to Israel. That is, Israel had started to become unfaithful in their commitment to God, and the prophets are the ones who emerge within the community calling out Israel for their unrepentant sin. And so they come, and they're not popular people by any stretch of the imagination, calling out everybody's wrongness, if you will. And in the book of Jonah, Jonah himself is the character that represents what's wrong with Israel. You see, this story is about a man, but it is also about a nation. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh because the Assyrians had treated the Israelites horribly. And God calls Jonah to Nineveh, which is really not just God calling Jonah to Nineveh, he's calling the Israelites to Nineveh. And the story asks this question, says, can Jonah forgive the Assyrians? Which is really the question, can Israel, who endured all of the suffering, all of the oppression, all of the injustice, all of the violence, can the nation forgive the Assyrians? We see Jonah run from God's call, which is really the story's way of saying Israel is running away from God. See, Israel had lost the plot. God had called them, and they are moving in the opposite direction. And the question that comes to Israel through Jonah is, can you regain the plot? Can you be faithful in your call? Can you do it without begrudging it? Because you haven't. Do you want to align yourself with God again? And that way of reading Jonah, I guarantee you, is a more transformative experience. And the story becomes a transformative story, way greater than this debate of, you know, I think a fish can swallow a man. Well, I don't think a fish can swallow a man. Well, all right, well, let's just agree to disagree. No, that's not the question posed in the story. See, Jonah is a bizarre, bizarre story in which none of the characters in the story do the things that you think that they ought to do. And it's difficult to wrap our head around everything. You have this fish and the plants and the storms. And so it raises this odd sort of question. Why does the story survive at all? Why does it seem to have so much resonance still with us in the modern world? Why did the people of Israel find this story worth preserving and retelling over and over again? What does it tell us about how they understand who they are and who God is? And I want to assert this morning that even though Jonah is Israel's story, it's our story too. Lent is the season in the church calendar where we examine where in our lives we've begun to miss the plot. Where we've missed the story of God finding expression in our lives. Where have we strayed from participating in God's story? Where do we need renewal of heart and life? And that question confronts us, and it causes moments of stillness and silence like the one that we're in this morning, because that we know that we need it. Because we know in our heart of hearts, we are Jonah. That we've begun to miss the plot of discipleship and what this thing of faith is actually all about. And so we distract ourselves from thinking about such things. Happy music and sermons that make us feel good and uplift us. But all of that is just the ways that we miss the plot, what God is calling us to. This past quarter, for those unaware, I'm in grad school right now, but I made a decision to renew my commitment in class. Oh, that's so hard for me. In the previous couple quarters, I began to feel a little weariness in my soul, you know, not wanting to complete all of my work. I've been attending all the lectures. I've been doing 10% of all the readings that I'm supposed to be doing. I watch all the videos, but there's just this weariness in wanting to continue to move forward with excellence with everything that is going on in my life. And I found a place where the novelty of school and the excitement when something is new has sort of worn off, and you're just left with the grind of it, you just got to do the task, and it doesn't feel as exciting as it did when you first started. And so I sort of made up my mind, at this quarter, I'm going to get organized, I'm going to get all my work done, I'm going to get all my readings done, here's my schedule, I just need to renew that commitment in school. And Lent is the time of the year when we are to examine ourselves. Where do you need a renewal and commitment to God? Where in your life are you just so bored with it all? Where has it become so routine that you just don't have excitement or love or passion for faith? In the previous calendar year, where have you begun to stray? And the intention of your heart to be like Christ just isn't there anymore. Where are you, Jonah? But here is the good news, church. Here is the good news of the story. Is that even though Jonah moves in the opposite direction of God, even though Israel moves in the opposite direction of God, even though we lose the plot and move into the opposite direction of God, God continues to be patient with us, calling us back. God continues to allow us to regain the plot of his story in our lives. And God is calling you this morning to that. Where do you need to be called this morning? My prayer and my hope has been for our church in these weeks of Lent that we could do honest examination of where we need to repent, where we need to move in the opposite direction of where we're going now, and align ourselves with God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.